And what I suggest is that we read this out loud, and we'll use the version that's on the screen. So I better look at that one as well. And so we'll read out loud together. Part of our worship, the reading of Scripture out loud, the lectio, it's often called, is incredibly important. And I encourage people to read the Scripture out loud at home in their quiet times. It certainly stops you falling asleep. It improves your reading skills and enables you to open your mouth and to speak spiritual things as well, and in a way to prophesy, to bring them into being. And revelation is prophetic about things that are going to happen. So we're part of bringing the kingdom of God in. So let's read together. The angel also showed me the river of the water of life, sparkling like crystal and coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and flowing down the middle of the city's street. On each side of the river was the tree of life, which bears fruit 12 times a year, once each month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Nothing that is under God's curse will be found in the city. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There shall be no more night, and they shall not need lamps or sunlight, because the Lord God will be their light, and they will rule as kings for ever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "These words are true and can be trusted. And the Lord God, who gives his spirit to the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must happen very soon." Brilliant. Okay. We can have the PowerPoint up. That would be great. Okay. We're focusing in really on the first five verses of this chapter. And we're thinking about the river of the water of life, which we've already been thinking about through this service, and leaves. And we're thinking about the water of life as it's seen in the New Jerusalem, which is within the new heaven and the new earth. And as we look and listen to God's word, we're asking, what can we learn, Lord God, from you today? We know that this revelation was given by Jesus Christ to John for a reason. The reason for him specifically was to help him in his situation, but also to pass on to the churches so that we might have a different understanding, a very different understanding of the world in which we live. We live in a world which is both visible and invisible. And there are many things that we cannot see with our human eyes. So we, as God's people, because we have the Bible, God's word, because we know Jesus, have quite a different perspective on all that goes on in the world and the universe. We've been saying how the heavens intersect with the world, not just in the term scientific of its turning around and the orbiting of different planets and so on, but actually there is a spiritual intersection between those worlds. We've said and reminded ourselves every week that the Spirit is speaking to real churches. John the Apostle, John of Patmos, was in exile in a pretty barren place, so this vision was of great importance to him. He was on the island of Patmos. He wrote and passed the letter via seven churches, but since then it has probably passed to several hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of God's people throughout the ages. The prevailing threat of the day, as John wrote in about AD 90, was the Roman Empire. And the challenge of the Holy Spirit is not just to survive, hidden away in a cave, but actually to be faithful to God, to endure, and to continue to share the good news that Jesus has come and that Jesus is also returning. And within that, that this world has a limited time span and that there is going to be a day when we all come before God. we've needed God's help and we continue to need God's help to open up this book. Jesus opened up a door for John to look into, and we look into that door as well, but we really need God's help. The point we've also made in the last couple of weeks, and it's again relevant today, is that every vision is to be interpreted in the light of the rest of scriptures. Now, the Bible is made up of 66 books, but those people that believe the Bible is inspired by God believe it is actually one scripture. It's not just a library of books, it is one scripture, it is one meta-narrative of the account of what God is doing. Last week, just to remind you, and we need this to feed into this week, we began to look at the amazing revelation of a city. And we're hopefully aware that not just the literal Jerusalem that is in the Middle East, in Palestine, not just the literal Jerusalem, but more importantly, the metaphor, the picture with a meaning of a great future city is present throughout Scripture. And between us, we went through the scriptures of the Old Testament in the Psalms and the prophets where the city is mentioned. Liz was absolutely right. It's also mentioned in Zephaniah as well as Zechariah, so you get a brownie point. Well done. Hillary did some homework. She's not a creep. She just wants to learn. And she looked at how could the city be made of gold and be described as transparent as glass. And she emailed me to tell me that gold can be beaten so fine and so burnished that it actually becomes like glass. So you can have a double brownie point. So hopefully in between you're really thinking about some of the things that are mentioned in your day-to-day life. So the picture of the city is present throughout Scripture, and we particularly highlighted, Henry made the point, that in the book of Hebrews, Abraham is spoken of as looking for a city whose builder and maker is God with permanent foundations. So from Abraham and many others, they've been looking for this city, this symbolic, this metaphorical city people are looking for. And that in this life, we are only tabernacling. We're living in tents. This is not our permanent residence. We are moving to that permanent city with God, the permanent dwelling when God comes to live with us. That's what we're looking forward to. What we know now is partial. It may be brilliant at times, you know, you sense God's presence. But I have to tell you that that is, you know, a tuppence halfpenny of what it's going to be like when we actually meet face to face. And in this reading, we start to look towards that intimacy. But it begins now, and there is so much more we can know of God now. So, a vision of a new city is nothing new. We're able to use our Bibles and say to people, this is throughout the Scripture. Abraham is looking for this. But in John of Patmos's day, it was really very relevant about AD 90, because in AD 70, the Romans had sacked to a total ruin the city of Jerusalem and the second temple, leaving just a part of one wall more or less standing. And in their heart, they were looking for that dwelling place which every human being is looking for, a homeland, a home. And that is never found on this earth until it is found in God. It is not in one nation, it is actually finding our home with God. The city is depicted as needing no temple at all. What a shock to the Jews. No temple, because the dwelling presence of God and the Lamb is with his people. And you'll notice again and again that that's the expression that's used. God and the Lamb. God and the Lamb. God and the Lamb. Speaking about Father God and Jesus the Christ. We see this new city last week, just to remind you, a city set within a new heaven and a new earth. The gates of the city standing open, and we are given the symbolic human measurements, and it's a perfect cube, enormous and perfect. But it's more than a material city. To remind you, we said the term city and Jerusalem and bride are just another name for the people of the city. There is place, but it is the people that's important. So city is a metonym, another name for the people. So the city of London speaks of the people. And there are no buildings described in this city. It's the people that are significant. So the revelation of a city descending into the new heaven and earth is visible, and it's the capital of God's kingdom, as it were, the heavenly kingdom descending. And God and the Lamb, their throne is within it. So there is, if you like, a piece of furniture, but it's more than that. A throne is described, and we thought about that before. And every description of precious stones and gates and foundations and transparent pure gold streets are symbolic of greater truths or doctrines or teachings about our faith. And doctrine is incredibly important, that our belief has substance. It's not vague. It actually describes truths, propositional truths that are real. There is a throne within this city. God is king and ruler. Timings. We are seeing scenes in the book of Revelation. I want to correct something I've been saying throughout because I think it's been misleading. They are not just scenes from the first coming of Christ to the second coming. The scenes that we see within the book of Revelation, and where each of us seeing new things, are actually to do with the time from Genesis to Revelation, from the first creation to the new creation. So the book of Revelation spans the whole of human world history, not God's history, because God's history is eternity to eternity. But this book is referring to the whole of that creation span. And what I want to seek to establish today, that in fact the account, the doctrine, the teaching of creation doesn't just come at the beginning of the Bible, but God's doctrine of creation comes through the whole of Scripture. Certain scenes we know are repeated. We know that not all events are chronological, i.e. as they happen in history. But what we can say, there's this progression and growing awareness that Jesus is returning. This heaven and earth are going to pass away, that there will be a judgment day, and that a new heaven and earth will be created, and within that city of God. And the most significant parallel in Revelation 22, in other words, what's Revelation 22 most like? What's the story in Revelation 22 most like? Is the very first part of the Bible. So the last book in the Bible is actually very like the first book in the Bible, and that may surprise you. Because we see in the beginning, the Genesis, that's what it means, beginning, the creation of the world and how it went wrong and the curse that entered into the world. And then at the end, we see the recreation of the world and everything in between, because that is what Jesus has come to recreate, not just human beings, but the whole heavens and earth. And so we see something amazing, that the Holy Spirit, through thousands of years, has inspired men, and some women probably, to write these scriptures, to have these insights, these inspirations about the nature of what God is doing through his Spirit from beginning to end. So we start to get really fascinated. We think, what an amazing book. Every time we open it up, we're really on holy ground, because this is inspired by the very breath of God. Now, within the city, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, is the river of the water of life. It's a phenomenal picture. Right down the middle of this gold street is this water of life. And in fact, one commentator says very simply, but very profoundly, Michael Wilcox, the miraculous river, in fact, flows through the length of Scripture. So not a thread, but a river is flowing through. And you'll be aware, if you go today and read those first chapters of Genesis, that there are four rivers that are spoken about, four mighty, mighty rivers that give life, in that amazing metaphor of the Garden of Eden, somewhere in Africa, where creation began. We've discovered through science, it's just confirmed really what Scripture said, by the river Euphrates, the Tigris, the Pishon and the Gihon, rivers whose paths, of course, have changed through history. But there, the river that brings life is spoken of. And this miraculous river is in fact flowing through the length of Scripture. And our worship today, and thank God for those that lead us in worship, has led us to see some of those scriptures and the songs that are written, the inspirations. And the bubbling up and the flowing water of life, the river, was foreseen and prophesied by three prophets of Israel. I'm going to give you a chance again. You can only be wrong or right, but, you know, open your mouth and I will fill it. So if you get the wrong answer, you know it's you. It's not what God put there. So there are three Old Testament prophets that speak about the river of life. One is before the exile, one is during the exile, and one is after the exile. I won't get you to tell me which in case your dates are wrong. So you can risk it. Okay, we'll have three suggestions, see if we can get them. Oh dear. Don't tell me, just go, I think actually it was Joel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. You see? It's useless. It's me that's useless. Which reminds me, you know, of the piano player. I always say this to Helen. You know, some people are so super spiritual. At the end of the service, the minister goes and says to the keyboard player, thank you so much for playing so nicely today. That really helped our worship. And the keyboard player says, it wasn't me. It weren't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And so the preacher said, well, who was it that hit all those bum notes then? You know, we do have to offer our gifts to God. I've got some other good jokes to share that I've been learning through the week, but I won't tell you those at the moment. I've got a good one about a Pentecostal to tell you later in the north of England, Daddy. But I'll tell you later. Okay. So the bubbling up, the flowing water of life was foreseen and prophesied by these three guys. God gave them a picture, not just for their day about life and the wonderful things about river, but what would happen around the mighty temple of God, this flowing river. So let's get excited about the Bible. Also, Jesus himself explains this river of life as we've been led in worship. The river of life is a picture of, what would you say, Liz? You've led the worship. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, which Jesus said that he would pour out and that would be released. So this is a totally Pentecostal river, I have to tell you that. And Jesus speaks to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he says, if you drink of the waters of life that I will give you, you will never be thirsty again. Jesus, who stands up on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Booths, Shelters, Tabernacles, he says, is anybody thirsty? He said, come to me and drink. And in this he spoke about the Holy Spirit, which would quench the thirst of those who were thirsty and would flow out of them as it flowed out of his side symbolically on the cross. The flowing out of the Holy Spirit. And all who believe in me will receive and drink of this thirst-quenching Holy Spirit. This is what humanity is looking for. The interesting thing is that the human knowledge of the need for clean, fresh water is totally worldwide, isn't it? Everybody knows that we need clean, fresh water. Everybody understands the power of water and of river. So in major faiths, religions and creeds, people look to rivers like the Ganges and the Danube and other things. You can even look for the source of the Nile. And even in the River Thames, we see life. So people understand this. And here is this river flowing throughout Scripture. So, creation, let me tell you, for all those friends you argue with, creation is not limited to 6 days or even 6 eras. Please don't waste your time in that argument. It's of a former generation. We know God could create in 6 days. We know God could create in 6 minutes. All right? But that book of creation, not a scientific text, is telling us is that God created. But creation is actually still continuing. And creation and recreation is that continuous thread. So we're not talking about just what God did in the past, when God did create ex nihilo out of nothing. The scripture is quite plain, and it was the word of Christ that commanded creation. But creation is continuing because of the fall of humanity, the curse that entered, and the need for God to remake. So the doctrine of creation is not just written about in the first few pages of the Bible, okay? It's written about throughout scripture. The doctrine runs from beginning to completion. And when we talk about completion, it's not finish, it's fullness. The better word is consummation. Because also in Revelation, the wedding of God's people, the church, the bride, is talked about in meeting the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It is a consummation, okay? Like a sexual act. It is actually that coming together of humanity and God. And the end of Revelation shows the passing of the old heaven and earth, and that Jesus is making everything new. My favourite verse. I'm going to have it on my gravestone. Trouble is, I'm probably not going to have a gravestone if I'm buried at sea. But I'll have so many verses that, you know, even it will just go on and on and on. I suppose you could just maybe put a Bible I'll cling to, and I say I'm just believing all the promises. But he's making everything new. And John was told to write it down, to pass it on, because the revelation could be trusted. This is the remaking of the world. This is the work of God, the Father, the Lamb, and the Spirit. Here is the Holy Spirit pouring out from God and the Lamb. The throne, God's sovereign throne, is the head, the source of the river. It's incredibly important. The authority, the right to rule the world is with God's, and it always has been. People search for the source of the Nile. Do you know where they found the source of the Nile? Now, the Nile does come together at one point in the north of Africa, but where is the source of the Nile? Somewhere Jeff and I went, and somewhere where Stephen Sempala comes from. It's the source of the Nile is in Uganda, in Lake Victoria. And Jeff and I and Stephen have perched in a boat that was absolutely terrifying above the source of the Nile. And it bubbles through. And I'm telling you, there are crocodiles and there are lizards that I thought were crocodiles, but they weren't. They were just lizards. And we had life jackets that were as flimsy as this, and only one arm would go in. But we were above it, and I thought we were going to fall into the centre of the earth, I have to tell you. It's bubbling up, and then there's another part of the Nile, and they have a confluence. They come together and keep going. But there it is. But people search for the source. But this is the source of the river of life, which is in the throne of God. And the river of the Spirit springs from the throne of God and the Lamb. And that river, because of its life, brings food and healing, fruitfulness and healing leaves, as we focused on. You know, the tree of life is first spoken about at the beginning of the world, isn't it? It became inaccessible to human beings. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. Why? Well, because they disobeyed God and chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not an apple, for goodness sake. Not a mandrake. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't mind people eating apples, all right? You know, it's an incredibly powerful account and story. So they were banished so that they could no longer eat of the tree of life. And so people died. That's what happened when they disobeyed God. They began to die physically, and they also died spiritually. And God describes in Genesis 3, verses 14 to 24, the curse, the inevitability he describes that will happen, the arguments between men and women, the fighting, the warfare, the labouring in childbirth and work, everything that comes into the world, and we call the curse. And yet when we read this scripture, we're told that nothing of the curse goes into this new city, because it has been dealt with, and it has been dealt with by Jesus on the tree of life. Jesus, who died on the tree of life, the cross, another name for the cross. It is through Jesus that forgiveness and victory and healing come. So we've often, twice I think, had the tree with the leaves blossoming out of the cross. It's an incredible symbolic picture about how all the benefits and the fruits of what Jesus has done begin to be seen in the world and will ultimately be seen in the new heaven and the new earth. It comes together. The leaves of the tree of life, we're told, are for the healing of the nations. Now, I don't know, and I can't tell from the Greek, whether it's loads of these trees down the river. Actually, what the Greek says is that the tree of life spans both sides of the river, is the picture that's given, and that it fruits all the time. That's what it's saying when it says the number 12 is symbolic, of course, but there's enough fruit for all the nations, all the tribes of the world. It said all manners of fruits, but the fruits are seen. And so from the tree of life, we have the fruits of Jesus' work, and the much needed healing of the nations. Now, we've prayed for that. Even as we're praying about Ebola, we're praying for healing. The hostilities between people in the world that happen in our streets and throughout history, all the hostilities, and within families and communities and schools, we need healing. And the healing comes through what Jesus has done. From the tree of life. Now I say this, and I always quote this, because you can interpret scripture in any way. And I've spoken to you before about how the Rastafarians interpret this. How many of you know any Rastas? A few. Okay. What do the Rastas believe that the healing leaves are? What do they say? The leaves that are for the healing of the nations, what do the Rastafarians tell us they are? Sorry? Marijuana. Weed. Ganja. I won't use other renderings. That's what they believe. That's not a drug. It's a spiritual entering into meditation and a closer place with God. They tend to think that the whole world would be better if everybody smoked marijuana. Well, it probably would for 3 months and then till people went off their heads. You know, of course, our drug of choice may well be nicotine or caffeine or food or alcohol, but not all Rastas, actually. This fits in with your thing, Addy. Smoke. One of them even said if we were meant to smoke, man, we'd be chimneys. But many of them prefer to smoke, and they say the healing of the nations is through that. Just so that you know, you can get almost anything out of the Bible if you want to get it. I want to say to you, there is no drug on earth, prescribed or self-prescribed, legal or illegal, which will bring healing of the soul. I've tried some of them in my time, and I'll tell you, it won't. Before I came to Jesus, and I did inhale. But I want to say to you, it is Jesus and the leaves of the tree of the cross that will actually bring healing of the soul, the deep, deep human need. There's no sea in the new heaven and earth because there's no separation between people, there's no monsters that have come out of the sea. Just the river, the spirit flowing from the throne. Now, you and I have hopefully begun the experience of drinking of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says. We've all been given the Holy Spirit to drink. Well, then drink. Receive more of the Holy Spirit. But the river flows out to irrigate the people of the city. But I believe it flows from the city into creation of the new heaven and earth. We need healing. And that healing will come through encountering Jesus Christ fully, face to face. But that river flows out of the city. And I think we will look upon a new creation happening when we meet with Jesus, greater than the first. The best writer I know that has ever depicted that is C.S. Lewis, that describes that new creation coming into being. But the prophet Isaiah foresaw it because he says, the former things have passed away. Watch the new spring forth. And he wasn't just describing his own day. It's as though he was already celebrating that new heaven and new earth. So we're not just concerned about the future, but we understand what we build in the present can become so much a part of the future. Creation becoming what it's meant to be, where the throne of God and the Lamb is central to everything in our decision-making in this earth, our economic planning, a way we relate to other people. The Spirit of God flowing, perpetual fruit and healing. This intimacy with God and his people, face-to-face encounter will be what happens. Like on the wedding night in an Eastern wedding, when the veil is lifted and the bride and the groom meet face to face. And we know that we are fully accepted because of Jesus. We are fully healed because of Jesus. God's name upon our foreheads. Knowing God, which is what Jesus says it is all about. Sealed by his name. Reigning with him from age to age. I'm not even going to go there today, what that means. So, creation is not just at the beginning of the Bible. You can follow that. It's from beginning to consummation. It's right the way through Scripture. And the recreation that's happening in us now and that will continue, and the recreation in the new heaven and the new earth. Change and creation is all a part of our lives now. Don't settle down. Don't become so sedentary that it all sinks to the bottom. Okay? God is working to change us now. And this is what we want for our children, our children's children, for all generations, for all the peoples of the world. This is the healing that can come through Jesus Christ, the reconciliation that can happen, I believe, even in this world. Isn't it exciting? Isn't the scripture phenomenal? Wow. And how we can correct some of our wrong views. I just said, I've been saying, this is just about Jesus' first coming to its second coming. It's not. The book of Revelation is all about from the Genesis all the way through to the consummation. We're going to be still and quiet, and then we're going to just take a song to reflect. But let's just be still and quiet for the moment. Just let me lead you in that. Let's just relax, sit comfortably. If we've got legs crossed, it's better to uncross them. Flow of blood works better. Just relax in God's presence and just think of Jesus, who brings us the healing of the nations, forgiveness, who is recreating all things. If it helps in your mind to simply let that word Jesus run through your mind, let's do that just for a few minutes, being still in the presence of the Creator.